Elijah and Moses, and that doesn't leave anybody down here except the 144,000, but they're taken out at the rapture too. The ones that are going to be saved in the tribulation period are a pretty slim remnant, but it's going to be brought through the seven vials of wrath, and it's going to be the initial beginning of the restoration of Israel to her great glory, and in a single day a nation shall be reborn, according to Romans chapter 11. I didn't have much interest at all in the Word of God after I left my grandfather and grandmother, and my life began to turn into lots of things that have to do with being able to make a living, support a family, etc., etc., etc. But I've told you the story of how I was in a motel room on a billets off at Air Force Base. I was up there. We were trying to break Chinese and Russian codes, and they had to try and do the same thing on their computers, and I was supposed to go up there and coordinate with them. We were supposed to work together. And that night, God called me to preach. I already had my plans made. We were going to retire and go up, and I had a job with the Kansas City Severe Weather Warning Center. I had worked in the federal office building there with the National Weather Service for several years. Got to wear civilian clothes. But that night I was all alone, and God called me. The wall didn't rattle, and I certainly didn't feel a flash of lightning go all the way through me. But all of a sudden, you talk about, well, by that time I had already been to Nam and toughened myself up. But all of a sudden, I just started crying. I didn't cry in Nam or anywhere else. I just felt sometimes, do you have a soul? And I realized that I had wasted a large part of my life. And I told God that I would do whatever he wanted. And I kind of surprised myself when I did. But it was what he wanted, and I'd made him many promises and never kept any of them. But this one, for some reason, I just knew, and I wanted to. Most people in today's society don't study to show themselves approved unto God, work when it needeth not to be ashamed, right, dividing or the truth. They just don't do it. And so the purpose of the church, particularly in these last days, is to turn people to Jesus and who he is. Now, this is a very simple way of putting it. I know what the Great Commission is. I don't agree with, and I don't disagree with what's commonly taught about it. But what the Word says, if you just stick strictly to that, you don't have to twist the words around to make it fit your preconceived idea, it makes a whole lot more sense. What's the scripture just before Jesus made this statement? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Well, let's go back up to it. It's Matthew 28:18. And he says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Look up the words for yourself in the original language. That's what, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's quite a statement. All right. Then he's going to throw a therefore in there. I've taught this before, but I want to get this down because it's important. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. I know what all those words mean in Hebrew. That's why I went back to school. But just listen to what it says. it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. He's got all power in heaven and in earth. I don't have to have football rallies to get people to come to church. We don't have to have tailgate Sunday. We don't have to have large different types of activities constantly. I'm not opposed to activities at all. But we've turned some churches into a society of who can entertain the best to get the most members. Well, now at 82, having lost all my popularity and not giving a rip anyway, I'm just telling you what it says. And if you think about it, you may be deeply steeped on the other side, but so was I. I'm not anymore. Okay, go ye therefore, he says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me, which is true. And he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's what this church does. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, you should have been with me on all those plane trips all over the east, all over the world, and everywhere I went on my hoofies to every country you had. You said, oh, you're bragging again. You know, that's what I get accused of. People don't, I can tell by the way they look. And here I am, 82 years old, and still caring what people think about me. It'll never go away. But if you've got a bad opinion of me, please change it. It's not going to do you any good. If I'm as bad as you think I am, why bother? Don't worry, my medicine's here, but I'm not going to explode into one of my famous blow-ups where everybody has to say, what happened? What happened? I am just fine. Now, the next thing he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, he's got all power in heaven and earth, and we're supposed to teach in a church. That's what a church does. It teaches. You can get a whole lot more people by what you do and then tell them about Jesus than you can with just making a wild guess. But that's a simple thing. That isn't really the point of what I was going to talk about. Soon no time will be left to seek the kingdom of God. The seven trumpet rapture will occur, and the 144,000 will go up on the seventh trumpet. And there'll be another remnant, the final remnant, that comes out of the tribulation period, comes out of the seven vials of wrath, and God does that himself personally. Well, he does everything personally. But God works behind the scenes 99.9% of the time when we think we're doing it. A soul tries to cleave to its dust cover at its last gasp. I don't know how many people I've seen die in bad combat and in hospitals and on the field. I don't know how many I've seen die. I don't want to see any more die. But that's not something you always have a choice in. But I do know this. Most people have a picture of heaven. He's in a better place. She's in a better place. And they don't have any idea what that better place is. It's just a mysterious word called heaven. Most of them don't know there's a rapture. Not a rapture, but I shouldn't have said rapture, but there's a millennial reign. Some of them don't know there's a millennial reign. I'll try to be as accurate in my conclusions as I can be. And you start trying to talk to some people about this marvelous city that's waiting up in heaven for them, giving them the dimensions, the measurements of them, specifically telling where Jesus is going to be in the final heaven age and in the millennial kingdom age. And they look at you wide-eyed. And when they come in this building, you know, they stay a while because this is really funky stuff. And but then the funky wears off. And it's just not a thing that they're that interested in. Now, I got a dust cover. And I've watched a lot of the things on the heart. the soul's a part of it. Go up and down, up and down, up and down on the heart thing, and then just gradually slip out. And then the revival starts, effort starts, and they slip out to be the Lord. I know that I have felt a soul slip out of a body. If anybody had told me that, you know, I would have humored them when I first came up here. But I know I felt a soul slip out of a body. And it never came back. But it was a saved soul. And that gave me a lot of comfort. So I haven't lost my jargon, and it's not the medicine I'm taking. But there are a lot of things that God does for individuals to strengthen their faith when he knows they need it. I received the idea that somehow these animal sacrifices were the same thing as the blood of Christ, or representing it, so forth, so on. And I never departed from that. But I went back to seminary to, and that's one reason we're having this school here, is that the more you learn about what the words mean in Hebrew and Greek, the better off you're going to be on teaching what the verse really means. And God caused a lot of people to write a lot of books. Most of them aren't worth throwing in the trash. But when you come to those that were written by men who never were glorified for their ability to preach a three-pointer, a poem, a cloud of dust, an eye of silver away, they just spent all their time with an old pen, a book like this, and a quill on it, and looking back and forth and back and forth from ancient books and trying to the best of their ability to tell you exactly what the word meant. And the word is what this is all about. I've always used the King James translation. I will continue to use the King James translation. But I look up all the words, and that way I won't have to worry about the Lord saying, you shouldn't have done that. You knew better. So if you're going to try that, and something comes up that you don't particularly like, but you know it's the truth, ask God to give you wisdom whether to preach it or not. Or you may end up being tarred and feathered. In Psalm 119:25, he says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. That soul does not want to leave that dust because he's lived in it all of his life. It's picked up things for him. It's taken care of him in fights. He's won a few. He has subdued his wife and all these wonderful things. But the truth of the matter is that soul doesn't want to leave that dust. And he wants that dust to just keep on moving, keep on moving, keep on moving. But finally, that old dust just wears out, and away you go. Now, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Jesus said, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. And there are some simple things in the Bible that people just, I don't know, they just think they're so complicated. But they really aren't. I think man has made them complicated. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 52. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised from corruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and we shall be changed. So, all those people before us are well, I won't, you can't, all is an inclusive word, and it's pretty, I think some of those people have already been given their glorified bodies. So I'll just say most of the, but they'll be up there at the judgment seat too. So the mystery will be settled at the last trump, and we shall be changed. We started back up there with Psalm 119:25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I was saved because I believed the word of God. You say, well, did you repent of all your sins? Did you get them all in? No. Well, Lord have mercy. I've discovered my sins since I got saved. I don't think God would mind me smoking corn silk out behind the barn. But you'd be surprised what the Holy Spirit convicts you of when you're that age. You say, well, you're... So, I find people that are trying to argue about other people's salvation their entire life. Go away. Don't bother me, please. Because I've been there, done that, and you're not the only one who understands some things in the Bible. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye batting, at the last trump, and we shall be changed. Now, in 119:40, behold, I have longed or desired after thy precepts. In the Old Testament, what would that be? The law. Think of all the people in the Old Testament that kept trying to obey those commandments, and they would fail, and they would run back to God, and then they'd bring another sacrifice. But you know, how can you know which one was saved? They never picked the sorriest sheep they had. And if they had a special on the Temple Mount with the crooks that took money from them, they always went ahead and brought the best, even the poor people. And sometimes they could only afford something like a couple of sparrows. So God made the judgment and all that. And I spent most of my early ministry up here trying to figure out things by according to my own wisdom. And preachers nowadays that preach that, they do it because they think that now they've got that wisdom. And what am I going to do? It's just amazing to me. But the scripture says that, so I believe it. He says, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. That's the law. That's the word. Quicken me in thy righteousness. God made this very, very simple. I told you I was going to start preaching some messages that were extremely simple, and anybody could understand them. I don't want to be old complicated Tom. So I'm going to just try to go through the Bible and find out how many times you can find your own righteousness. You will find it in there in a few places, but after you examine the context, you'll discover it's still talking about his righteousness. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. I didn't know that I didn't have any righteousness when I got saved. You say, well, you must understand that you do not have any righteousness. I didn't know that. I just knew that I was going to hell if I didn't do something. And the more I read the law, the more I realized I'm hell bound. It's awful easy after you get saved to go back and demand things of others that God didn't demand of you. I'm absolutely positive that I didn't know I didn't have any righteousness. I just knew that God was going to send me to hell. And when I read the law, I saw why. But I didn't know I didn't have any righteousness. That's the first thing I learned after I was saved. You don't have any righteousness. And then as time passed over these many years, I began to realize That's quite a wonderful thing the Lord did. He gave me something I did not have. I did not have eternal life, but flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And I suddenly began to realize, you don't have one iota of righteousness, not one. You say, well, that was easy for me. Maybe it was easy for you because somebody taught you and they didn't teach me. I think all preachers would be better off concentrating on their own inner conflicts than their imagined inner convictions of some other preacher. I just don't have time for it. I get a constant flow of requests in here. There's one guy trying to get me into an argument about whether there were people before creation, a pre-Adamic race. And another one that wants me to take his side. And I told him when I put that thing out, I said, don't ever call me and ask me, because I got better things to do than preach this. And the reason I said that, yes, it is God's word. Yes, it should be taught. But these fellows turn it into a personal conflict. And that's what it leads to. So he says, behold, I have long since after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. Well, that's true. So if all are under sin, what man was? He was born under the law, but he had never sinned. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That's it. It's the only reason I'm going to heaven. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So why don't I just be the kind of pastor that gets up every morning, thanks God for his salvation, puts up with whatever goes on, doesn't worry about anything else? Because, you know, all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. And because teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Why can't I just pray to him and pray for the people that are persecuting me? They don't persecute me, saying unkind things. Just get up and go on. You say, well, that's crazy. No, it's not crazy. It's what we're supposed to do according to the Bible. If we spend most of our time trying to straighten out the wiles and wills of others, you're going to find a church full of conflict, and the love of God will leave it. Should conclude all in the sin that the promise by faith, Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith that should afterwards be revealed. And wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. It was the law that taught me that I was sinful. But that's all that was necessary. I couldn't really understand this righteousness thing until after I got saved. And then I understood it. You know, I sat by a preacher in school. He's out of our work now. Matter of fact, I don't think he's even preaching anymore. And that man, I liked him. He's a nice man. I still like him. But that man would expect a child to have the same emotions and the same way of thinking that this man got saved when he was 35 years old. And he'd been going to church a long time. And he was a missionary Baptist preacher. He expected that child to understand everything that was happening that happened to him. That man already had a mentality where he could accept Jesus and he could understand these things, reason, even by his own flesh. So these are things that I think what the Lord said to Peter has been the guide of my life ever since I understood it. He said, "And what shall this man do?" The Lord said, "What is that to you?" And so I have gotten out of the judgment game. I just don't like it. And every time the judgment fairy comes out of his evil hiding place, I say, "Forgive me, Lord," and pick myself up and go on. I let God pick me up. Then he goes on down and says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, a teacher, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." I'm not under the law anymore. It's Sabbath's purpose. You say, "Well, do you believe in loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your might and all your soul and your neighbor as yourself?" I sure do. Do you try to do it? I try. How often do you fail? I lost count. I let God keep up with that. And I don't think he has to keep up with it, because God forgave me for those sins, and I ask him to forgive me of those sins. "For as many of you as have been immersed in Christ have put on Christ." I know a lot of people that are saved that don't have scriptural baptism. And because they don't have scriptural baptism, there's lots of things that God... I don't know how to use the word punishment. I don't know if punishment suits here. I don't like to attribute emotions to God that I don't know whether or not he has it in the exact way that I think about it. So I'll just tell you this, that I believe that when the church was immersed at Pentecost, the Lord had already breathed on them the Holy Spirit before he ascended. And I believe that was the immersion of the entire church. I believe I have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because I'm sitting here, I'm the pastor of the church, but that doesn't mean anything. I'm a member of the church. This church is teaching the same things that they taught. He says, "Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek." That includes anybody, everybody. Anybody that accepts him as who he claimed to be and becomes a member of one of his churches has the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It does not consist of twinkling your toes up and any wild emotions. But I think that's what happened at Pentecost. I don't mean they were all born again there. They were born again before that ever happened. And I'm going to do a series on that, so I'll leave that for later on. "For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." I love the book of Hebrews. And I love it because so many preachers that I grew up under just sent everybody to hell in it, where there was the slightest bit of doubt. And it was real simple to interpret it. They'd say, "Well, that one went to hell. And that way you don't have to make any cases or anything, because most Missionary Baptist preachers already said it did." I think a lot of those folks in the Bible were saved. But I try to stay off the subject as much as I can. Hebrews 11, 37 through 40. "I do know this about them. They were stoned, they were sewn asunder." And just about every Bible scholar I've ever read after believes that's Isaiah, the prophet, and for what it's worth, so do I. "Were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in caves of the earth. They didn't even have air conditioning. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Jesus Christ is God the Father. Jesus Christ is Almighty God. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is all the things that Isaiah said. He's Emmanuel. And I didn't know that the night I got saved. I'm sure glad I didn't, because I probably never would have received the Lord if somebody had told me that. But it's the truth. You got a problem with that? I hope you've got enough of a problem to take it and consider it. I believe when you get to heaven, you're going to see one God. That one God in Him, in Christ, will have all the fullness of the Godhead spiritually forever, and we will serve one God. Not three, not four, but one. And all of them will be incorporated in the pre-incarnate Christ of the Old Testament. So why should I tell you that? To impress you? Good Lord. I've been accused of that so many times, it's pathetic, and it wasn't true. I just wanted to live a nice, happy life and forecast weather, but that wasn't God's will for me. I don't feel sorry for myself. I love what I do. And I've learned to love the Lord. And when I read Hebrews 13, 8 through 15, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever, that's God. He was the pre-incarnate Christ. He was the manger child in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt. You ever wonder what it meant when he said, Jesus stood on the day of the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was the last day of the feast, very last day. And Jesus stood on the Temple Mount, and they were getting ready to have the last day. And they had taken the water down from the Temple Mount, or they had gone down from the Temple Mount to get the water out of the Pool of Shiloh, which they would bring back up and pour in a little circular thing up on the top of the altar on the edge. And the water from the Pool of Shiloh was the living water. It was what they looked upon as the living water, because the spring never ran dry. And so Jesus had been standing there. It was the last day of the feast. They sent down with a large silver container to put the water in. And then the high priest stood there, and he held the water deliberately like this over the hole. It went in like this, so if that's place, you wouldn't spill a drop. And he said, the people sang out, they were singing hallelujah, and they said, pour the water, pour the water, pour the water, pour the water. And they poured the water. And it went down underneath the temple and went out to the world, into the brook Kion. Well, what Jesus did next is very interesting. He says, if any man, hear me, means if any man understands this, if he believes this, he said, Out of his belly shall flow fountains of living waters. Well, this was looked upon as the place where feelings and emotions run. And I do have such a place. But I never could understand when I was a young man what they said next in parentheses. He said, "This he said, because he had not yet been glorified." Jesus Christ had two personalities, and they were both, well, one of a perfect man, and the other one was of a all-powerful God, the Son of God. And Jesus talked about himself being glorified, 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 glorified. Look at the 17th chapter of John. There's no question in my mind that's what that meant. So when he hung on the cross and he cried, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," it interpreted itself in the scriptures. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That man hung there as a perfect, sinless man and bore the sins of all who would believe in him. And he did it as a man. That man has now been given the throne of God, and in him dwells all the fullness of that Godhead bodily. If you don't believe that, take a look in Hebrews. Not Hebrews, but take a look in Daniel 7, I think it's 23-24. And it talks about the Son of Man going before this Ancient of Days. There's just one God, but he works in three offices. And when the Son was redeemed, man had an eternal place in heaven, worshiping him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And when that baptism came upon the church at Pentecost, I believe he is the head of the church. He is the head of all creation. He is the head of everything. And when I get to heaven, I sure hope that I get to work for him. And I think that's why we ought to make an effort in our hearts and our lives to do everything we can to make sure that we're trying to do what God wants. And I'm going to go on back over to the house. But there's so many things about Jesus. If preachers would just take the time to find him and research him, and they got to know him, they might be his friend. He's always been their friend.